Welcome to the Crossing Church Podcast, your weekly dose of sermon messages.
So over the last few weeks, we've been looking at Matthew chapter 8, looking at what Jesus did while he walked the earth, looking at the amazing miracles that he performed, and trying to learn from him, trying to learn of his power and his authority so that we too can pursue that power and authority. Today, we're going to kick off with Matthew 9. So if I could ask you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 9, we're going to be reading verse 1 through to verse 8. If you don't have your Bible, it'll come up on the screen. Jesus forgives and heals a paralyzed man. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man, lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your heart? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe and they praised God, who had given such authority to man. Isn't that wonderful? Today we're going to be looking at another miracle of Jesus. And I'd like us to look at how Jesus reacts in this situation to allow us to learn from him. And I pray that you will allow him to mold you and I into vessels for the Holy Spirit to minister through. As we look at Jesus, we see how he reacts, and so we are able to look at how we should react. The first thing that I notice is that Jesus gets into a boat. At the end of chapter 8, which John shared last week, it says that many people went to meet Jesus. This is after he had cast out two demons into the pigs and they ran off into the ocean. It says that many people went to meet Jesus and they begged him to leave. So I don't know about you. I don't want to beg Jesus to leave. I want him to stay. So what does Jesus do? He gets into the boat and he crosses over to the other side. As soon as he arrives on the other side, people are bringing him the sick and the needy. Isn't that so funny? How completely opposite the two sides are. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. It says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Tyron Daniel, he likes to share this, and he changes the wording a little bit. And he says, "Where the Spirit is Lord, there is freedom." Jesus, who is not Lord in one part of the country, will simply depart. But we see that where he is Lord, he stays. He's faithful. He's ever present. So the first point here is to declare Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Very cool. What we can learn from people rejecting Jesus and him leaving, and when he arrives in a place where his presence is welcomed, he performs miracles, he cares for sinners, he loves on them. What we see here is that we need to ensure that we too are welcoming him into our lives. And further than that, that we are giving him lordship over our lives. How do we do that? How do we make him Lord? Well, we can give our lives to him. We can give him complete authority over us. We can submit our lives to him and his will. I strongly believe, and I know that Brad shared a little touch of it on this morning. I'm not going against anything that he said, please let me get to the crux of it before you know, judging or questioning. But where's the other mark? I strongly believe that by declaring Jesus Christ as Lord is the first step, as well as the most important step when pursuing Christ's power. I believe that in pursuing Christ's power, we need to be cemented in our understanding of the bigness, the greatness, the majesty, and the awe that we had on the day that we gave our hearts to the Lord. So, in not going against what Brad said this morning, I'm saying, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we mustn't move on from elementary teachings and that we must stay immature Christians who do not move from milk to solid food. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is that we must never lose the awe and the wonder of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Never lose the awe and the wonder of your salvation. Hebrews 2 says that we should not neglect our great salvation. Verse 3 and verse 4, it says, "For the gospel was spoken at first by the Lord, and it was confirmed to us and proved authentic by those who personally heard him speak. And besides this evidence," so as if that wasn't enough, "besides that," check this, "God also testifying with them, confirming the message of salvation, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles carried out by Jesus and the apostles, and by granting the believers the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." So the gospel, which results in our salvation, is confirmed to us, proven authentic, proven real, by those who heard him speak. But if that's not enough, God also testifies with them, confirming the message of salvation by both signs and wonders and various miracles. So God confirms the gospel. He reiterates our salvation by the outworking of miracles and by granting us as believers gifts of the Holy Spirit to do his will. Isn't that amazing? It's wonderful. So salvation is then vital when pursuing Christ's power. Why? Because of who we become in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." So with the understanding of being a new creation, and we look at 1 Corinthians 2 verse 16, it says, "But we have the mind of Christ." And so we need to put on the mind of Christ and walk in the authority. When pursuing Christ's power, our salvation is vital. Receiving salvation means that we are new creations and have the mind of Christ, which means that the way that we deal with situations is going to be a complete 180 degrees to the way that we used to deal with them. So as believers, we need to remove our human thinking and remind ourselves that although our minds have lived and functioned in world terms for many, many years, sometimes decades, you are a new creation. There's a couple of things that we as Christians do. One of them is we put on the armor of God. So when we look at the helmet, why is it the helmet of salvation? The helmet protects the mind, and the mind is what controls the rest of the body. So everything that happens in the body is controlled by the mind. If your mind is protected by the fact that you have received salvation, then everything that stems from your mind, every movement, every action in the body that originates in the mind will come from a place and an understanding of salvation. So understanding your salvation is therefore vital, is a vital component when pursuing Christ's power, which is then outworked by the sword of the Spirit, which is the living word of God, or the shoes of readiness, which is the gospel of peace, or to spread the gospel of peace. The second thing we do as Christians is we take communion. Do this in remembrance of me. We take and eat of his body, which was broken for us. We take and we drink of the blood, which was poured out for us. Constantly remembering that Jesus, what Jesus did on the cross for us, changes our minds so that we can walk in a newness. So now moving on from this point of having an understanding of our great salvation, understanding that we are new creations and have the mind of Christ, we can now look at this passage in a different way. And I believe there are 8 things that Jesus did that shows us how he reacted and how he dealt with or how he dealt in the situation. And as we study it, we are then able to react and deal with it in the same way. So the first one, so there's 8 points, okay. The first one is that Jesus responds not to the faith of the paralyzed man, but to the faith of the friends. Michael Eaton stresses this point. He says that so often we pray for people and we say that it is according to their faith that they will be healed. And this is so far from true. How many of you have said that before? Is it only me?
No.
I remember being at a looking up camp and we were praying for healing in kids. And I was standing in front of a guy and I said to him, point blank, I said, do you believe? Because it is according to your faith. How I wish I could go to that guy and apologize, because it wasn't. That guy might not have been healed because I didn't have the faith. And that's the point that Michael Eaton stresses here. He asks the question. He says, if we cannot take their healing by faith, why should we tell them to do what we cannot do? Isn't this true when we look at the story of the centurion, which was shared a couple of weeks ago, also in chapter 8? And Jesus, the centurion, comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, just say the word and my servant will be healed. Was the servant healed because of his faith or because of the faith of the centurion? It's the faith of the centurion. Jesus says to the centurion, I have not seen faith like this before. So we need to change our mindsets here. We need to understand that we hold much authority over these situations. Here, Jesus' response to the faith of the paralytic's friends shows the effectiveness of faith on behalf of others. Some of you may know this story a bit better with the man who is lowered down from the roof in front of Jesus, in front of his feet. This is the same story. It's just a different Matthew's version. So when pursuing Christ's power, we need to change our mindsets to one that holds authority over other people's situations. The second thing that Jesus does here is he encourages the paralytic. I love it that the first words out of Jesus' mouth is, take heart. In some versions, he says, be of good cheer. Jesus takes the opportunity of encouraging the paralyzed man. He emphasizes to the man that, hey, you know what, Bria, it's not all bad. I'm sure you agree with me in saying that this would allow the man some time to count his blessings. When we, in the mornings, are doing the Sermon on the Mount, and we looked at the Beatitudes, where Jesus, the first thing that he says in his sermon is, you are blessed. And ever since then, with almost without fail, every time Brad preaches, he says, "Do you know how blessed you are?" That's what Jesus is doing here. He's reminding the guy, "Bro, it's not all bad." I mean, think about it. Here you've got a guy who's had four mates, four friends. Let's say it's four. Doesn't say how many, but let's take one for each corner of the bed. And they take it from his home to the place where Jesus is at. They're about to walk in and they see, oh no, this place is packed. They're like, okay, no worries. And they find a way to get up on the roof, jimmy him up so that he doesn't fall off his bed. Think of this logistically. They get him on the roof. Now they got to remove roof tiles and they got to wiggle him in between the beams or whatever. I mean, logistically, this thing is a nightmare. But this oak has got four mates who are willing to go that far that they to put him down at Jesus' feet. How blessed is this guy? Yeah. It's not all bad. So in our situations and in other people's situations, we need to change our mindsets from one that is so focused on the problem to one that is focused on the solution. The next thing that Jesus does is he acknowledges the man as a son. Can I tell you, he does not call his disciples the apostles. He does not refer to them as son. But here we see him refer to this guy, this paralyzed man, as a son. When pursuing Christ's power, we need to understand that Jesus, the Lamb, died for everyone. And everyone can be a son in the Father's house. I'm not saying that everyone is a son. I'm saying everyone can be a son in the Father's house. 1 John 2 verse 2 says, "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world." When we realize that everyone can be a son in the Father's house, your mindset changes from one that, this guy, he can't be saved, he can't be healed, I'm out of here. It changes from that to one where I understand that this guy can walk in the same freedom that I walk in. It is possible for him to walk in the same authority that I walk in. If we go with the first option, we're coming into that situation from an authoritarian point of view. We're not called to be authoritarians. We're called to walk in the authority. There's a difference. We don't see Jesus exerting his authoritarian status here. Here we have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who leaves his deity, comes down as a man, and when he's presented with this paralyzed man, he refers to him as a son. He puts the man on the same level as him. Jesus is humbling himself to a point where he is equal to this man. When we change our minds to one that we are equal, all equal in the kingdom, and that we are simply walking in the obedience of the Father, we are humbled and we can function from a place of humility. We are able to treat others with respect and we are able to not look down on anyone because of the situation that they're in. Change your mindset to one of utter humility and obedience to the Father. Because if you understand that it's in Him that everything happens, you will be pursuing his power. The fourth thing is that Jesus forgives the man. Clearly, this man is not just suffering or struggling because he is paralyzed. He's also struggling with sin. In chapter 8, we've seen Jesus exercise his authority over disease with the leper. He exercises his authority over nature, the wind and the waves, and his authority over demons. Here we see Jesus reveal his power over sin. Jesus deals with the sin of the man before addressing the paralysis of the man. And this is interesting because he deals with the heart issue before dealing with the physical issue. Over the last few months, with Kia Taylor being here, with the positioning the prophetic team coming through, there are times of healing that comes when we realize that we ourselves need to repent of sin. Unforgiveness, that's another big one. At times we will need to assess a situation and we need to take a moment then to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us and to reveal what the heart issue is so that we can address the heart issue first and then move on to the outward condition. Another clear example, this is a PS moment. I'm not going to go into this, but just something to note here is that Jesus makes a clear example to us of how he doesn't address the sin, but merely states that the man's sins are forgiven. So when dealing with the situation, whatever it is, don't harp on the fact that this person is in sin. Jesus shows us that he doesn't do that. He doesn't need to do that. That's not the point. So we don't need to harp on that. The fifth thing that we see is that Jesus is rebuked. The encouragement here is that when you are pursuing Christ's power, whether it be to pray for healing for a sick person, whether it be raising someone from the dead, go into it knowing that there is a chance that you will be rebuked. But this is not the important thing, because you are doing the will of the Father who has sent you. Our identity is in Christ, and therefore we must not be influenced by the fear of man, which is what Ian preached, 2 weeks ago, I think it was. In Matthew 5, in the Beatitudes, Jesus tells us that blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus knows that the scribes who were in the crowd would rebuke him and not agree with what he was doing. And can I tell you, if he wasn't the Son of God, they would be absolutely right. He would be blaspheming. But he is the Son of God. The point to note is that although Jesus knew that they were going to question him and his abilities, he did not let it get in the way of doing the Father's will. If you are in Loniel Shopping Center and you feel the Holy Spirit prompting you and leading you to pray for someone, are you going to back down because there's a lot of people here and I'm scared of what they're going to say, I'm scared of what they're going to think, or are you going to step into what God is asking you to do? The sixth thing is that Jesus brings correction. Jesus knows what they are thinking. And so he brings correction, he brings understanding, and he brings teaching. I think it's important to note that he doesn't retaliate. He doesn't retaliate, but rather brings correction to a lack of kingdom mindset. Having the understanding that you may be rebuked sets you up to deal with people in a different way. Okay? We now have the ability to respond out of love, knowing that not everyone is in the same place as us spiritually and therefore may not have the same understanding of what we are walking in. Here, Jesus gives us the perfect example of how we can deal with a situation that previously may have been quite ugly, to one where he rather brings them to a place where they understand him and are able to grow. What a wonderful example he is to us. The seventh thing is that Jesus exercises his delegated authority. Jesus walks in the authority and the man is healed. The man gets up and he walks away. Note here that Jesus has come, he's here as a man. He's left his deity on the throne. He's come down to earth as a man. And although he knows he is God, part of the Trinity, at this moment, at this point in time, he is a man. And so he is stepping out in faith for what God can do, and he's walking in the delegated authority he has been given, and the man is healed. It is his obedience to carry out the will of the Father that results in the power being released. So what is pursuing Christ's power about? Is it about us having the power? Having his power? Is it about us at all? No. If we make it about us, I doubt that God will give us the authority over what we are trusting for. Ultimately, it's about the people and what he wants to do to those people or that person on the other side of our obedience. For his glory and the advancement of his kingdom, that's got to be our mindset. For his glory and the advancement of his kingdom. It's important to remember that Jesus said in John 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Acts 1, verse 8 gives us an explanation as to why this is so important. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So, understanding that as believers we have been sent the Holy Spirit, the Helper, to give us power to be his witnesses, we too can walk in his authority. The last thing that we see is that God is glorified. It says that the crowd were filled with awe and they praised God. We always need to remember that it is never us who do the miracle. It is never us who take the credit, but always God who is praised for the wonders that take place, as he has but only given us the authority to do such things. It is always for his glory. The definition of authority is institutionalized power. I love this definition, especially in this context. So let me break down the definition a little bit. If someone becomes institutionalized, they gradually become less able to think and act independently because of having lived for a long time under the rules of the institution. By putting on the mind of Christ and constantly pursuing him and his ways, we become more and more institutionalized to think and act like Jesus. I pray that you will continue to pursue him, his ways, and his power in every area of your life.